If you will turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. Stephen, can you turn me down just a little bit in the monitors? Stephen, thank you. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. The title message this morning is Goals, the Virtuous Woman. Goals, the Virtuous Woman. Book in Proverbs chapter 31 and verses 10 through 31. Now, you may say to me this morning that Jordan, isn't a little bit cliche to read Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day. That maybe it's been a little bit overused, or it's, you know, lacks originality or something like that. Maybe not quite as original for your taste. But this passage of Scripture we're going to read this morning really intrigues me. And Mother's Day is a good occasion to read this passage of Scripture and to read it more closely. These are the closing remarks in a book of wisdom. A book of wisdom that's about wise general principles for all of life. It was written by someone regarded as the wisest man to ever live. I would say he's the second wisest man to ever live, behind Jesus Christ himself. It was written by Solomon, the son of David, about 1,000 years before Christ. That's when this book was written, the book of Proverbs. Wise General Principles for All of Life, written by the second wisest man to ever live. And this man, I would just point out, as you read in Scripture, you can read the account, the story of this, the narrative of this, that Solomon received wisdom supernaturally. It was a supernatural wisdom. It was a divine gift of God. That's where that wisdom comes from. It wasn't just that he was born with a high IQ, but he was given a divine gift of supernatural wisdom by God. But beyond that, I would point out this, that these are not only the words of Solomon, but rather these are the very words of God himself. And that is exactly what the Bible claims to be. We refer to it, one of the titles, we call it the Bible, we call it Scriptures, but we also call it the Word of God. That's what it is. There were approximately 40 human authors that God used to pen this book, but it does not claim to be, I want you to understand, these are the words of Solomon, but that the claim does not stop there. The Bible claims that these are the very words of God, not just the words of Solomon. That is what the Bible claims to be. I want to be clear about that. The Scriptures claim to be the revelation of the infinite God and the Creator of humanity, the Creator of men and women. Now, if you disagree with that, I do have some good news. You are definitely in the majority. Congratulations. If you say, Jordan, I reject that, I believe that to err is human, there's no way that human beings could have any part in writing this book, and that it could be the words of God, that it could be inerrant, that it could be infallible. If you say, I reject, these are good sayings, you know, yeah, there are some good principles here, there's some terrible things, there's some good things in here, I certainly wouldn't agree with everything that's in Scripture. If that's the way that you would look at Scripture, I have some good news for you. You are definitely in the majority. You hold the majority view in our society. But I would point this out as well. That doesn't mean that you're right. You have the majority, but that does not mean that you're right. Or that there will not be consequences for your error. You see, today we're very opinionated. Americans, if anything, you know, that's our reputation around the world, that people, they can be in an airport, an international airport, anywhere in the world, and they can hear an American, I mean, a mile away. And it's not that they're speaking English, it's not the accent or the dialect, you know what it is? It's how loud they are. They're louder than everybody else. And they say, oh, you must be from, where in America are you from? If they're familiar with it, they might guess some region of America based upon your accent. But they say, Americans are so loud. That's kind of our reputation. We're a very opinionated people. And I want you to understand this morning. You have every right to your opinion, and every right to my opinion. But it doesn't mean that my opinion can't be wrong and cannot carry consequences with it. You're free to your opinion, but you are not free to be free from consequences that your opinion and that your beliefs might result in. That's where the line is drawn. So if you're here this morning, if you reject the Scriptures as the Word of God, and probably is not the case with most people in this room, But if you reject the Scriptures as the Word of God, you're in the majority, but that does not mean you're right. And it does not mean that that belief will not be without consequences. There will not be consequences for your error. Everyone is smarter than God today. Everyone knows better. We see it everywhere. And we see that they're wrong. Everywhere. You know what we're really seeing today? We're seeing seeds that were sown years ago, decades ago, are beginning to produce fruit. Because as the Scripture says correctly, inerrantly, accurately, infallibly, as the Scriptures say, you will reap what you sow. And we as a society are reaping what we've sown. And you can try to, you can look at sociology, you can try to look at this from so many different angles, anthropology, sociology, you can come up with all these different explanations, but we will reap what we sow. That's what the Scriptures say, and that's what we're seeing take place today. Everyone thinks that they're wiser than God, smarter than God, everyone knows better than God. We see it everywhere, but we also see the error of that belief and of that claim. So having said all that this morning, I would ask you to listen and read along with me this passage from God's Word this morning with humility and attentiveness. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word as I read Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10 down through verse 31. I'm going to read this fairly slowly. I want you to really listen to what this text says. Anything I say this morning, you know, if I'm in agreement with what God has revealed, and what I'm saying is correct. If I deviate from that, if I contradict that, I'm wrong. What I'm going to preach this morning, the words that I'm going to say are not infallible. But the words that I'm going to read right now are infallible. They are without error. So I want you to listen close to the Word of God, the revelation of God. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens." Verse 16. "She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold to the staff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, as we've read it this morning, and God, we know that for many of us in this room, we've grown up in maybe here in East Tennessee or maybe in some other part of what we refer to as the Bible Belt, and we've heard Scripture read so often, especially scriptures like this that have been read on countless Mother's Days and in other settings, other lessons or sermons. And God, we can so easily become complacent and apathetic that God, it can just become words on the page, which we know, Lord, that you've warned us, even within your word, you've warned us that that does us no good. It's not the hearers of the word that will be blessed. It's not those who read it. It's not those who hear it. But it's those who do it. They shall be blessed. As Christ talked about the man that built his house upon the sand, and the winds came, and the rains came, the winds blew, and the house fell, and great was the fall thereof. And the other man that built his house upon the rock, and the rains came, the winds blew, but the house stood firm. What he was describing, what he was contrasting, were two men, both of which heard the word, but one did it and the other did not. That's the difference. So, Father, I pray that we would apply the words that we've read this morning, that God, you would bless our time together, that it would be a challenge to every person in this room without exception, that God, that we, as we even read through it just a moment ago, that we read it with humility and with attentiveness, that God, we would come together here this morning with a spirit of humility, recognizing that we don't have all the answers, but we know that you do. And we're here this morning for answers, not just for sentimentalism, not just out of tradition, but we're here because we want to hear from you. We want to hear your word. We want to worship you. God, we want to learn more about you to where we can love you more, trust you more, believe you more, and follow your instructions more closely. That's our goal this morning. But God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning, God, who is trying to live this life on their own, God, we know it's such a disaster that, God, we cannot do it. There's too many snares. There's too many obstacles. There's too much adversity within ourselves, outside of ourselves. God, we need you to lead us. We need you to forgive us of our sin, to come into our life as Christ talked about to Nicodemus, to be born again and dwelt with your Holy Spirit. We need to experience that salvation. We need to experience that transformation, God, that happens with your Spirit coming to dwell within us. God, if there's any person here this morning who is not a Christian, who has never been saved, I pray that this morning that they would put their faith and their trust in you. They would call upon your name that they might be saved. That, God, they would continue this life from this day forward with you at the very center, indwelling them and helping them fulfill the things that you've laid out in your word. But God, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. We thank you for every mother that's here. And we pray your blessing, God, upon every person that's here this morning and for this time that we get to spend together. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So as I read this passage of Scripture, I know it's kind of lengthy. 22 verses, I guess. This is what I would say this morning, without qualification, to every woman in this room: be like this woman. Every woman in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, be like this woman. I would say to Janet, be like this woman. Macy, be like this woman. Maddie, be like this woman. To my mother, be like this woman. To June, be like this woman. Shelby, be like this woman. Every single woman in this room, be like this woman. Be like the woman described in this text. That is the best instruction that I can give you this morning. I came up with, just off the top of my head, I came up with 18 attributes that I see in this woman. I see that she's God glorifying, that she's God honoring, she's faithful, she's wise, she's full of integrity, of strong character, industrious, and creative. You know, one thing as you read this, you have kind of have this. When I say that this was written 1,000 years before Jesus, 3,000 years ago, how do you picture women 3,000 years ago? That they were seen as second class citizens, that they were not seen, they were not regarded in society. Is that what you read in this passage? I didn't see that anywhere. I saw a woman who is razor sharp. I saw a woman who is smarter than me, who I could learn a lot of things from. I mean, that's what I see in this passage as I'm rattling off these attributes. Wise, full of integrity, of strong character, industrious, creative, diligent, hardworking, persistent, patient, tough. Both physically, or I should say physically, mentally, and spiritually. She's tough, kind, merciful, compassionate, generous, loving, and joyful. These 18 attributes come to mind this morning. I would say that what you see in this passage is at least these attributes. At at least these attributes are present, but we could probably come up as a group, we could probably come up with 50 different attributes similar to these in just a few minutes. As I was reading this actually earlier, I would add number 19, I would add humility. She's never looking at herself. She's always lifting up other people. She's never lifting herself up. That's an attribute of humility. I could add that to the list. It could go on. But you at least see these attributes present. I would ask you this. Are there any of these attributes that are not good? That are not virtuous and right and to be pursued and be desired? You know, I may read this morning and I may show you these attributes. You may say, well, Jordan, I have a completely different opinion. Does your opinion say that these things are wrong? Then I highly suspect that your opinion is wrong. I think this is right. I think it's objectively right. Do you know truth? You know, Christ, you know, He is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. But the truth predates when Jesus was incarnate. The truth was the truth 1,000 years before Jesus. And 10,000 years before Jesus, and before there was even a creation, the truth was the truth. I think this is right. I contest this morning that this is right. These attributes, the things that we see described in this text, they're virtuous, they're right, they're to be pursued, and they're to be desired. If you say, well, no, I don't think so, which one? If not, which one? And why? You think patience is a bad thing? You think generosity is bad? How about compassion? Why? How can we all, when you say, well, Jordan, you all go to the same church together, inside this room or outside this room, does anyone think that compassion is a bad thing that isn't crazy? And we would call that crazy because it is to ignore one of the most obvious common sense conclusions that generosity, mercy, wisdom, hard work, being loving, being joyful, all these things are virtuous and they're right. They are to be pursued and they're to be desired. And that goes beyond just an opinion. Now let me ask you this question. How many children do you have to fulfill these 18 attributes? What's the minimum number of children you have to fulfill these 18 attributes that I'm pulling out of the text in Proverbs 31? Zero. How long do you have to be married? What this text is describing is a type of woman who has been described, who is described in this passage, happens to be married and happens to have children. But understand this, those are incidental. That's not what this passage is about. This passage is about a type of woman. And that's why I say to the women in this room, be like this woman, because you can be this type of woman. No exceptions. You can be this type of woman with or without children. Married or single. Do you know the New Testament commends singleness? It doesn't just tolerate it. It commends it. It says that in many ways, singleness is preferable to marriage. The New Testament, we see in 1 Corinthians, as Paul is writing, he commends singleness and undivided dedication to Christ. It is commended in Scripture. Paul was single when he wrote it and said, it would be better for you to be like me. If you're widowed, don't pursue another spouse. There are advantages to singleness. Every woman in this room, without exception, can be this type of woman. A godly woman. A Christian woman. You should have goals in your life. I think you should have a goal. If you just float through life and don't have, what do you want to accomplish? What do you want to do? And more importantly, what type of person do you want to be? You will not get there by accident. You need to have goals in your life. And I think the passage of Scripture we've read this morning is an excellent goal for the women in this room. To read that and say, I want to be that type of woman. What type of person do you want to be? Not just what do you want to check off the list, but what type of person do you want to be? What we're talking about this morning is a godly woman, a Christian woman. You should have goals in your life, and this description embodies those goals. It personifies the attributes of a godly woman, of godly womanhood. It's personified here in Psalm 31. You know, I would point out this morning, and I'm going to keep this pretty short. I know everyone probably has a lot of plans and things for Mother's Day, but you know, the will of God is not some kind of riddle. I've heard people say it before. I haven't heard that as much recently as I have in years past, but a lot of people will say, I don't know the will of God for my life. What does God want me to do? What direction? Where do I need to go? But I want you to know that the will of God is not some kind of riddle or mystery. It is clearly revealed and communicated by God. Look at Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and look at verse 7. It's in the Old Testament, towards the very end of the Old Testament, the minor prophets. Micah chapter 6. In verse 7, this is where God is. He's really indicting all this religious servitude that was being done. All these sacrifices are being done. Back during this time, it's before Christ. They had the sacrificial system. They were offering all these lambs, all these goats and bulls. And this is what God says to all this religious activity. Verse 7 says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Listen to verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. The will of God is not a riddle. It is not a mystery. It is not hidden. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? That is the will of God. It's described there. It's elaborated on throughout Scripture. But it is clearly revealed and it is clearly communicated. God's will for everyone in this room is clear and it is profound. As we get ready to close this morning, I'm going to ask Bill and Tori to come if they would. And I would just say this, and Michael as well. I'll ask everybody to stand if you would as we get ready to close this morning. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, needs to stop being a cliche. And it needs to start being pursued fervently and set as the goal of womanhood. These 18 attributes, if you can go back to that, Julie, these 18 attributes that I mentioned, let me ask you another question. I said earlier, which one of these, how many children are you required to have in order to fulfill these attributes? How long do you have to be married? Let me ask you this. Which one of these does not describe Jesus Christ? Every one of them. God glorifying, God honoring. That was His entire mission in coming into this world, was to glorify the name of His Father. Wisdom, faithfulness, of strong character, industrious, creative, loving, joyful, generous. Every one of these 18 attributes describe Christ. To summarize this list and beyond this list, I could say this, it is to be Christ-like. That's for men, that's for women. It is to be Christ-like. You know, I mentioned earlier that the Bible actually commends singleness. When Jesus walked this earth, He walked this earth as a single man. He was single. He never married. He walked this earth as a single man. But we know what type of person He is. In any situation or station in life, to be like Him is our goal. Whether you're married or unmarried, whether you're a man or a woman, to be like Him is our goal. And I would say this morning as we close, do not settle for anything less. Do you understand that what is being presented as superior is really not superior? To godly womanhood, to being a Christian woman, to godly manhood, to being a Christian man, what trying to be pushed off as superior is not. And we're settling for something far less than what God presents. What we've read this morning here in Proverbs 31, I would just say this morning, make that your goal. Read over this again when you're not in a big setting like this. Read over it just when you're by yourself and read it slowly, read it closely. And make up your mind and say, I want to be this type of person. I think men could read that too and say, I want to be this type of person. It's not just a type of woman, it's a type of person that's being described there. I believe this should be our goal. And we'd be foolish to settle for anything less. As we sing together, Footprints of Jesus, listen to the words of this song as we sing this.